You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please visit realchicago.com.
Let's jump into our sermon today, and we'll teach. And man, it's hard to come up and teach after Tawny. She's got to knock that off. Man, it's just, yeah, whatever. I'm just going to intro, and Tawny's going to come up and finish. So we'll be really good at that one. Actually, what I want to talk to you guys about is just continuing on the large topic of what we're talking about. We're talking about being restful. And the idea of the concept is that we're going to work full. We're going to fully work. The question is how can we work fully and work fully well and be ready to work again so that when we have to go back to work, we're ready to go back to work. And that concept and that idea is that in order for us to rest fully, we have to understand that the process is so that we can be built back up so that we can work again. In the teaching that we've been looking at, and we started out earlier this year, we were talking about these are the values and the mission of our church. This is what our church's DNA is. And the idea and the concept of that DNA that we kept trying to teach over and over and over again is you and I cannot humanly produce these values, which means the values have to be supernaturally produced in us through our God. Now, this is what I've learned in my life, is that God usually wants us, usually, I put a little asterisk in what I said, because I know there are times when he chooses to intervene regardless, but usually God wants us to be in a place of obedience before he uses us, which means we have to move into an obedient place. And most of us are disobedient humans. And by most of us, I mean 100% of us. There's not an asterisk on that. That includes me, which means that God really wants to use me. And in order to use me, he has to move me from where I'm at to where he wants me to be so that he can use me there. And what I say is, no, God, how about you use me there where I'm at? And that's where God goes, oh, silly created. You're not the creator. Watch me move you. And you scream the whole time while he moves you. Okay? Now, what I want to help you guys out with in this process is to bring you into this sermon that we're going to teach on. And the idea and the concept is, why is it so hard for me to be moved from one place to another? And part of that is because our perspective is wrong. Our perspective is, I'm in charge and I'm the lead. And God says, no, 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 no. You're the follower and you're not in charge. And he's just talking to me. And you guys think, well, pastor, you're in charge of this church. No, I'm not. Okay? I simply go to our king and go, what do you want to do? Sometimes he tells me, sometimes he doesn't. And if he doesn't tell me, I go, I'm going to keep doing what you told me last time, okay? All right, and if at any point in time you want to change that, let me know and I'll change. Why do I do that? Because I used to tell God what he was going to do and then just go about my own business. And God said, enough of that. Okay, so all of that to say, today we're going to talk about how can you make restful plans. You guys are thinking, those words don't go together. Once you put the word plan, I felt massive amounts of stress. And I agree with you. That's because you're approaching this as an adult. And I'm going to ask some of you, and this is not going to be a stretch for some of you. For most of you, this is going to be an incredible stretch. I want you to shut down your adultness for a moment. And I want you to relax for a moment. I want you to put the Egyptian slave masters away and the taskmasters away. And I want you to relax for a moment. And we're going to take you through a process to get you there. And one of the first places we're going to take you to is a place that I'm going to ask you a question. You guys get to talk to each other. And if you're on Facebook Live, I want you to answer on there as well. but I really want you to be honest, okay? And this is the thing where I really need you to be honest, because I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to go, oh, here's the answer. But do I really say that answer? Because if I say that answer, then I'll, and that's being an adult. What does a kid do when you ask them a question? They answer it, okay? An adult filters the answer and tries to figure out what answer maybe they should give so they can manipulate the situation so they don't look awkward and weird. That's not what I want you guys to do. I want you guys to share with someone next to you, what's the best dessert you've ever had? Now, some of you guys are going to be like, oh my gosh, I'm actually going to have to tell how big the cake was. Right? So I want you guys to think about what is the, so I'm thinking you've been at a meal, you've been at a party, and all of a sudden they're like, you know what? We're going to bring out dessert. And they bring out dessert and they set it in front of you. And you were like, I hope nobody's videoing this. And you just enjoyed that dessert. Share with someone around you, what was your favorite best dessert you've ever had? Go. Okay, who's willing to share with the rest of the class what their favorite dessert was and most amazing dessert? Anybody willing to share the amazing? Okay, Michael first and then Marlon. Okay, so Michael, what was yours? Chocolate cinnamon tort. Made by your mother? Yes. Yes, I've had that. It's amazing. Okay, Marlon, what was yours? Oh, just Alamo, only from Johnny Rockets. I'm not going to name names, but it was Darren Wooding. One time, I went to a party, and I'm not going to name the name of the party, but it was the peanut butter and jelly burger bacon party bash at David McDonald's and Andrea's house. And I'm not going to name that he went to Claim Jumper and bought the entire huge motherload chocolate cake. And I'm not going to tell you guys, honestly, that a lot of people didn't eat it, and I took it all home. And I'm not saying that that bash is coming up again here pretty soon, Darren. I'm not putting in my order at all, Darren. Darren, if the Spirit convicts you, you can come forward right now. Man, I'll get Siobhan up here singing. I mean, we can do this, okay? Okay, when you were sharing about the dessert, did you get kind of giggly for a moment? Did you feel yourself have to pull back? Like you were like, oh my gosh, this was the most... I don't want to spit on you while I share with you how amazing this was. Did anybody experience that? And then did somebody notice when somebody was sharing with you, their eyes got big as they started to talk? So I asked Brownie, it's Shay up here in the front, and I said, so what was yours? And he said, well, I was a little kid, and I remember getting this dessert, and the dessert was huge. But he was all... But it was probably because I was a little kid and the dessert was normal size, but to me it was huge. You know what I'm saying? Have you ever gotten one of those desserts that's just huge and you're like, yes, I don't have to share? What I want you guys to think about is just take yourself to a place of being a kid for a moment and take yourself to that place for a lot of reasons. And the first one is I want us to understand that we have a worldview and a belief system that gets us in trouble. And that worldview and that belief system usually is one of two. Is some of you guys, think about which one you are, and it's okay. Okay, there's pros and cons to each, but just think about which one you are. Some of you guys absolutely live to work. Like you believe that your whole life is about your job and about working and about making money, and that is your sole focus. You love to live to work. But then there's another group in here. Some of you guys in here have a completely different mindset, and you work so that you can live. Do you see how those two different mindsets will change your perspective on what you're doing and what your goals are? It's really interesting. I want to take us into what Jesus told us to be like. So point number one is this. Restful plans are imagined from a playful heart. Restful plans are imagined from a playful heart. This is what Jesus says in Matthew 18, 1 through 6. He says, and we jump into it. It says, at that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? They constantly were working and battling for position and prestige. And Jesus calling to him a child. Jesus standing there listening to the disciples, looks over at a child in the group and goes, hey, come here. And the kid's like, oh, dang. And the mom's like, what did you do that Jesus is calling you? And the kid comes over and sits next to Jesus. And Jesus, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depth of the sea. Whoa! The disciples were like, Jesus, you just answered a question we weren't asking. Can we go back again? Who's the greatest? And Jesus is like, I told you who the greatest is. You didn't like the answer. So let's go back into it really fast. Jesus calls a child, someone that most of them probably thought was a nuisance in the room. Someone who thought, why is this kid standing in the group? This kid doesn't deserve to get here. Let's push this kid away from the adults so we can spend time with Jesus. And Jesus calls a child over. And he says, hey, come here. Now, what I love in the scripture is that Jesus called once. If it was an adult, Jesus would have said, come here. Come here. Come here. Here. Yes, you. Here. Now. Right? And adults would be like, if I move, your finger goes to that dude. It's you. You gotta go. Right? This kid comes walking over. And Jesus sets him in the middle of the group. And all these people competing to be in charge. He puts somebody in the middle of the room who knows he's not in charge. Who's not looking to be in charge. And who cannot wait to get home and ride his big wheel. You know what I'm saying? Get home and play with his Etch-a-Sketch. Set up his dollhouse, her dollhouse, whatever you want to do. I don't care. This was not on their radar. Jesus puts him in the middle and says, truly, unless you turn, circle the word turn, highlight the word turn, take a picture on your phone of the word turn. What Jesus is saying, where you're at right now is not where you're supposed to be. Another word for turn that Christians use constantly is the word repent. Stop going the direction you're going. Turn. And become like children. Oh, man, you guys are already fighting me in this. You're like, Pastor, I've been working so hard to become an adult, and now you're telling me to be like a child. Yeah, there's three of you in this room. This sermon doesn't apply to you. You have to grow up, and I've been telling you to grow up. There's the rest of you in this room. You need to relax. You need to smile. You need to turn from your prudish ways. And you need to come back to God like a child. Whoever humbles himself is like this child and is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. If you turn from adulthood and move to childhood in spiritualness before your king, you're the greatest. You're like, Pastor, you just blew my brain. Yeah. In other words, what this world teaches you is the very things that are going to keep you from God. First thing, let's just notice the kid was near God. Hanging out near God. What's a kid doing hanging out near God? I don't know. Maybe his parents brought him. Maybe there was a big group of people and he was just interested in what was going on. And he walked over there and looked. And Jesus called that kid over. as adults, we have to be really careful. When God starts to call kids inside of our church and he calls them over and God calls them to himself, and we as adults exclude that kid away from God, the second part of the passage comes in. Whoever receives one such child in my name receives me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for him to have a great millstone, a massive, massive, massive stone that would have been in a mill house, that would have milled grain, wrapped around their neck, thrown over a boat, and dropped to the bottom of the lake. Jesus is saying it's better for you to be dead than to take away from someone's ability to listen to me and follow me and have a heart like me. Church, if we build up adult spiritual hearts in this church, we're doing what Jesus told us not to do. If we build up adult spiritual Christ-like hearts, we're doing what Jesus told us to do. Some of you guys, you can't do restful plans because you can't imagine things with a playful heart. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to invite someone else to come up here and help teach this with me. So Chelsea, come on up. And woo-woo! One of the things that she and I are going to attempt to do is kind of walk through the process of how do you create restful plans? How can you have a playful and a restful heart? How can you imagine amazing things? And we're going to talk about some of the barriers, and then we're going to put some things back in place for you. But Chelsea's going to teach you guys points 2 and 3, and then I'll come back at 4 and teach you guys a little bit. So Chelsea, if you would you continue to teach for me, please? Thank you.
Point number 2 is a playful heart releases childlike, restful plans. So I'm going to keep embarrassing her. Again, last week, Tawny did this amazing job teaching us about the pressure that society puts on us to be efficient, to accomplish things, to be busy, to constantly be in go mode. And that constant pressure to do enslaves us. The opposite of that is that the playful heart releases us, it frees us to be able to create these childlike, restful plans. Has anybody in here seen the movie Hook? Yeah, from like the 90s? Okay, so if you have not seen it, those of you who have not seen it, it's actually the story of Peter Pan. But Peter has chosen to leave Neverland to become a father and to become an adult. And he ends up becoming a very successful businessman. But some situations arise where he has to go back to Neverland, and he's completely forgotten how to play, he's forgotten how to crow, he's forgotten how to fly, he's forgotten how to fight, and he has to completely relearn how to do all of that. Sometimes that's what happens to us. We get so caught up in that pressure, we get so enslaved by the pressure that we completely forget how to do these other things that came so naturally to us as kids. God calls us to be childlike, like the verses Pastor Nathan just read. That's what we're called to be like. But I think sometimes there's also a misunderstanding of what being childlike really means. And so again, last week, Tawny mentioned the book, The Rest of God, which if you haven't read it, is phenomenal. And in there, the author talks about some of the characteristics of what God might mean being childlike. They include trust, humility, simplicity, innocence, wonder. And when we think about the pressure to accomplish, the pressure to achieve, it really does the exact opposite to us, right? It causes us not to trust. If anything, it only causes us to trust ourselves. Look what I'm doing. Look what I can do. Look what I am capable of. It does not give us humility. It gives us pride. Again, look at me. This is what I can do. It's not simple. It teaches us to multitask and to constantly make it more complex, to make it harder on ourselves. When it's simple, then you're not doing it right. Yeah? It takes away all innocence. It takes away all wonder. And so that pressure really enslaves us. And God is calling us to not be enslaved. He's calling us to be free, that to allow that childlike nature and that playful heart to release us and to free us to have those childlike plans. Now, those of you who know me know that I am really talking a lot to myself right now because I am not good at this. I am the epitome of a type A. I'm an overachiever. I'm a recovering perfectionist. And God is so amazing because God, to help me, brought me a husband who is play, right? So if you think about a spectrum, I live on the work side. Like, that's where I live. And he brought a man into my life that lives on the play side. Now, please hear me. Either extreme is not good, right? It's all about balance. But that's what's really incredible and what one of the reasons I'm so thankful for my husband, because he teaches me how to play and I teach him how to work. Play needs work. Work needs play. That comes back to week one of restful. When some of us were confused, why is week one of restful about work? But it's because we work to rest. We work to play, and vice versa. We play to work. We rest to work. This isn't something that just happens from inside of us. It can come from other people around us as well. Other people can enslave us. Other people can throw these pressures onto us. They use mockery and insecurity and shame to keep us in those shackles, to keep us from joy. When I was a kid, I loved to play. I would go out rollerblading. I would be climbing trees, running around, riding my scooter. I could not get enough of it. And I have an older brother, so I love playing sports, football mainly. We were a huge football household. And so I was a tomboy. And at school, I tended to get along better with the boys. And I finally got in. It was around fourth or fifth grade. I finally got to play football with the boys. And this was like, it was to the point to where they were talking about who was going to cover Butters on the next play. Like, I was in. And after only about a couple of weeks of that consistent getting to hang out with them, a couple of girls from my class came over and were watching the game. And all of a sudden, anytime I ran by them, they would start taunting me. The only reason Chelsea plays is because that's the only way boys will talk to her. That's the only way boys will touch her. Now, I was a very confident little kid, and I had no idea what they were talking about. But the more that I meditated on their words, the more I felt insecure about playing. The more I felt weird. Is this wrong? Am I doing something wrong? To the point where I actually stopped playing football with the boys and started really questioning. And so we need to be careful about how we are interacting with one another. Are we encouraging that freedom, or are we encouraging that slavery? And how are we letting those around us impact us as well? The other part of this, again, that Tawny talked about last week too, was being hurried, this rushing that we constantly have to be going, only having a workful heart, and that hurried rush nature destroys play as well. So coming back to what Pastor Nathan was talking about, so we're called to emulate Jesus. We're called to have him as our model. And does he call us to hurry? What does he say? What does the Bible tell us? And we find out that he says hurry one time. He does. And it's in an interaction with Zacchaeus. So if you have your Bibles with us or with you, we're going to go to Luke 19 and follow along. If you use your phones, or it'll be up as well. At this point in time, Jesus is transitioning back to Jerusalem. So it's coming towards the end of his teaching, and on his way back to Jerusalem, he's stopping at a number of places. One of them is Jericho, and that's where we pick up with him here. So Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through, and behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was rich. Now, it's important to note, tax collectors at this time were hated. These were not good people. They exploited, they stole money, they were shady, like they just were not good people. So already Zacchaeus isn't doing great. He was a chief tax collector and was rich, and he was seeking to see who Jesus was. But on account of the crowd, he could not because he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was about to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today." So he hurried and came down and received him joyfully. And when the people with Jesus, saw it, they all grumbled. "He has gone in to be the guest of a man who is a sinner." And Zacchaeus stood and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor, and if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I restore it fourfold." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, since he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost." So Jesus does tell us to hurry. One time, he tells us to hurry to be in relationship with him. Yep. He tells us to hurry to connect with him. Yep. That's what he tells us to hurry to do. He doesn't tell us to hurry to go to work. He doesn't tell us to hurry to get projects done. He doesn't tell us to hurry for anything else. He tells us to hurry to be with him. Come down and be with him. Now, when I first read this story, I was like, man, Zacchaeus is climbing trees. He was like, me, yeah, climbing trees. Actually, what's really even more amazing is that climbing trees in this day and age was seen as really lowly. It was almost shameful to do something like that. And so not only does Zacchaeus set everything else aside, he's willing to do something shameful just to see Jesus. He has no idea Jesus is going to talk to him and come to his house later. All he wants to do is see Jesus. And he sees a tree and says, I don't care what other people think. I have to see Jesus. So he is willing to set everything aside, to play, to climb a tree, to do something lowly, to see Jesus and be in connection with him. But there's a third part of this story that I find really interesting, and it's the people who follow Jesus. They're enslavers. They don't listen to Jesus. They don't follow Jesus' lead. They don't say, oh, Jesus has given him a chance. Maybe I should too. They turn to mockery. They turn to shame. They say, he's gone to be the guest of a man who's a sinner. They grumbled. Instead of trusting God, instead of all of those traits that we talked about that are childlike, trust, humility, simplicity, they went immediately to guilt and shame. And so how many times, kind of like Pastor Nathan was talking about before, do we question? Does God say something? Oh, no, not him. Mm-mm, nope. Or do we trust and again, allow that freedom to come in instead of being enslaved? So Jesus invites Zacchaeus. He tells Zacchaeus, hurry into relationship with me. So we've talked about point number one, restful plans are imagined from a playful heart. Point number two, a playful heart releases, frees childlike restful plans. And point number three is that we can plan to invite others into the freedom of restful play. We don't have to just do this ourselves. We can bring others into this as well, bring them the gift of playing, of release, of freedom. So to talk about this, we're going to go through the story of the prodigal son. It's a little bit of a long one, so bear with me, but I promise there's a reason. So the prodigal son, again, if you have your Bibles, we're going to Luke 15, verse 11. When Jesus was here, he taught a lot through parables, through stories, right? And this is one of the more popular stories out there that teaches us about Jesus, about God, about our relationship, the kingdom of God. There's a lot to unpack, but it's a pretty powerful story. So again, we'll start in verse 11. And then Jesus said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of the property that's coming to me. Basically asking for his inheritance now. So the dad obeyed. He divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went out and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself and said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet. And bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. But they began to celebrate. Now his older son was in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But the older son was angry and refused to go in. The father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. How many times do we rush growth and change? How many times do we want everything now? Right now, this moment. Pastor Nathan talks a lot about leveling up, right? Like a video game. How much do we want to be at the final level and we beat it and we're done? At the destination. Forget the journey. I just want to be there. We do that. We do that instead of slowing down and enjoying today, enjoying this moment as God created it. And that's what the prodigal son does. He wants everything now. He thinks, if I get this, it will be better. My life will be better. I'll have more fun. It'll be great. And he finds that that's not the case. And what's really interesting is that the prodigal son recognizes, he understands, I don't deserve to come back. And if I do, it's only as a slave. It's better for me to be as a slave over there than to be free out here in this madness. And so that's what he accepts. He recognizes. But when he goes back, the father doesn't invite him into servanthood. He doesn't invite him into slavery. The father invites his son back to joy and love and embrace. He invites him back into community and family. He invites him into freedom. He invites him into a party, a celebration. When the father tells the servants, bring the best robe, put a ring on his hand, put shoes on his feet, he's essentially saying, I am setting you apart. The servants wouldn't have worn shoes. This is the father's way of telling the son, no, I'm not bringing you back and making you earn it. I'm not bringing you back and making you work. I'm bringing you back as family. And this is how I'm going to set you apart and show honor to you. He also kills the fattened calf, which means, A, there were going to be a lot of people. That was going to be a lot of food. This was going to be a party. But that is also another huge form of honor. This would have been something that they were saving for a major celebration, a major honoring moment. And he decides to do this for his son. So not only does he bring him back into the family, he brings him back into community and joy. But again, there's a third character in this story, the older son. So we're talking about inviting others into play, and the older son doesn't. Again, the older son goes to enslaving. He goes to shame. He goes to mockery. He says to his dad, look at everything I've done. Look at all I've accomplished. Look at how much I've done for you. Look at me, look at me, look at me. And you didn't throw me a party. What's up? What's happening? And the dad tells him, look, I love you. I'm not disregarding any of that. But let's celebrate. Let's celebrate together. Let's love on your brother. So the son was distracted by work and accomplishments, and the dad has to remind him, no, we get to be free from that. We get to be free from that and play and celebrate and enjoy together. Now, the prodigal son story is quite personal to me, as I went through my own prodigal moment about 3.5 years ago. Darren and I moved out to Chicago to help plant a church, to help be part of this community. And very soon after we got here, we started hitting some really serious relationship issues, some serious marital issues. I started really questioning my faith. We had moved out here to help the church, and this was what we were getting. We hit major financial issues, serious financial troubles, to the point to where all joy had been completely taken from me. All happiness was gone. I was lacking anything positive. So I ran. I left the church. I left my husband. I left Chicago, sorry. Because I thought I would find it somewhere else. This was the problem, not this. through God's grace and his love and his mercy, he slowly but surely brought me back to him. Then slowly but surely brought me back to the church. Slowly back to my husband. And slowly back here. Amen. Now, when I came back, I have to be honest, you guys. I, like the prodigal son, I expected to come back to guilt and shame. Because that was what I deserved. I deserved to come back here to having to earn my spot back. To having to earn your trust back. And instead, Pastor Nathan and you as a church family brought me in with open arms. Amen. With love and with grace and with community. You never questioned me. You didn't judge me. You just loved me. And I'll never be able to thank you guys enough for that. Amen. So that's what we can do for other people. We can invite them into that freedom through community of restful play. The father doesn't tell the prodigal son to celebrate alone. He doesn't give him this robe and these shoes and these rings and go, good job. You can go eat food. He throws a party. It's a celebration. And he even invites the older brother in. Look, I know you're not happy, but still come join. We live in community. We're designed to be in community, and we should play the same way. We don't have to play alone. We can play together. And so invite others to play. Invite somebody to do something for themselves that they wouldn't do normally. Become a servant. And when that happens, evangelism thrives in our church. Play to enjoy. Play a game that involves no skill. Now, for those of you, again, Pastor Nathan shared, there's a few of you in this room who this sermon is not for you, and that's fine. Darren, I love you. But for those of us who live on the work side of the spectrum, we might need to start slow, right? We might need to ease into this a little bit and figure out what this looks like. Maybe you play a puzzle. Maybe you play on a playground. Go swing on the swings. Try the monkey bars, which are much harder as adults than they are as kids. They really are. Read a comic book, watch a funny movie, dance, fly a kite, play hide and go seek, play cards or a board game, maybe. If you can play them, not to win. Play to play, play to enjoy, stop playing to win and try to put the competitiveness aside. Pastor Mike, that's for you. Others will thank you for it. Right? Play to play. Again, in the book, The Rest of God, in this chapter, he talks about if we play for an outcome, if we play for a benefit, then it actually doesn't, it's not play anymore. It's become another form of work because we're doing something for the outcome for it. So can you play to play? Can you color a coloring page just to see color rather than it's the best one and now I have to go make sure it's the best one and make sure nobody else chose the same colors I did and it has to be within the lines and the perfect shade and just play to play. Did anyone read Calvin and Hobbes? Anyone familiar? Okay, so those of you not, you have to Google Calvin and Hobbes because they're amazing. Calvin's a young boy and Hobbes is his stuffed tiger who comes to life whenever anybody's not around and they go on adventures and their imaginations are incredible. But sometimes they play games, and it very quickly turns into legalism. So they'll be playing tag, and Hobbes will tag Calvin, and Calvin goes, okay, yeah, you tagged me, but I'm facing east, so I'm not it. And Hobbes will go, okay, yeah, but you're facing east, but I'm tagging you with my right hand, and when I tag you with your, then you can't be safe, right? And it just goes back and forth. Try not to be Calvin and Hobbes, right? Like, try to just play and have fun. Jesus invited Zacchaeus down into community with him, into relationship with him, into freedom. The prodigal son's father invited him into community, into celebration, into love and family. And these verses show us that God is inviting us into community, relationship with him, and rest in him. And on that point, I'll bring Pastor Nathan up to teach the last point again. So point number one was restful plans are imagined from a playful heart. Point number two is a playful heart releases childlike restful plans. And point number three was that we can plan to invite others into the freedom of restful play. Thank you so much. Come here. Thank you.
Okay, no, don't leave. Don't leave yet.
Okay.
Can anybody else just give me, we'd love to hear more from this lady in the future. Amen. Can we just proclaim over her that she's gifted?
Amen.
Yeah. Yeah. So she's going to teach point four. No, I'm teasing you. You did great, love. You did great. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I want you guys to know we are blessed as a church to have people in our church who can teach.
Yes.
Amen? And it's going to be fun hearing other people say, and when Chelsea taught on, and we're going to start throwing each other and helping each other. And so what I want you guys to understand is it all builds on each other. Tawny is teaching off of Nick. Nick is teaching off of me. I'm teaching off of Tawny. Chelsea is teaching. Like, we're not soloing this. We are showing you guys visually in community how to do this, and I am so thankful for her giftedness. Let's pray for her real quick that she restores as she poured out her heart, and let's thank God that she came back. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this precious woman. Thank you so much for this precious girl I got to meet years and years and years ago while randomly putting a boat away on the outside of a gymnasium as she was so pumped to tell me that she was now a Christ follower. God, I pray a blessing over her that she will follow you all of her days, that God, you will use her and you will bless her and you will grow her, and that God, you will benefit everyone else around her because she came out of a tree and she hung out with you. It's in your name we pray, God. Amen. Thank you. Thank you. Point number one was restful plans are imagined. When was the last time you spent some time using your imagination? A playful heart releases. When was the last time you imagined and then you actually just let things go? When was the last time you invited someone to come hang out with you and imagine and release? Some of you guys, let's not make this too complicated. Some of you guys, why don't you invite somebody to bake cookies with you? Okay? And then give them away. You don't have to eat them. Okay? I don't care that you're paleo. Make the good ones. Okay? Whatever. Okay? And that's not directed at anybody specific, Jody. But what I'm saying, though, is play and have fun. And I love hanging out with Jody. I love on Thursday mornings when she looks at me and she goes, Pastor, you're crazy. I can't wait to hang out with you again. And I'm like, okay, we're going to keep playing and having fun, you know, and enjoying ourselves, right? You got a pastor who doesn't take himself too seriously. Plan to invite other people into restful play. Here's point number four. God invites you today into restful, workful, playful, and to be eternal. Today, all of it. Some of you guys are like, okay, well, right now I will be restful, and I will restful really well, and then in a few minutes I will be playful, and then I will be playful really well, and then when I die, I'll be eternal. No, you're already eternal. All of this stuff is happening at the exact same time. One of the things that I had to learn years ago as being a pastor is I became prudish fast. I became legalistic. I became a Pharisee. I became somebody who couldn't have fun. And I remember going to weddings and performing a wedding and then taking off my jacket and then tearing up the dance floor and people looking at me like, pastors can't do that. Pastors can't enjoy themselves. I mean, what type of a godly man gyrates like that? I mean, is he not giving the air to Satan as his hips point to the east, to the west, to the north, to the south? His shoulders. Look at how creative he is with his chest. What type of a pastor does that? I remember one night I closed down the dance floor at 1 o'clock all by myself. All the other old people were off the dance floor. Not me, man. DJ, keep playing that music. Oh, DJ, you taking requests? No, you got your playlist? Okay. And I was just, oh, man, I'm just there. I don't care. I don't care. And one of the problems that keeps you from being playful is you care. You wonder what people will think when you're dancing. You wonder what people will say about the cookies that you made. You're wondering, all right, I'm in my 40s, but I really want to play Chutes and Ladders. I mean, that game is crazy. I mean, sometimes you roll the dice and you're going up a ladder, and other times you roll the dice and you're going down a slide. Like, do it. Some of you guys wear mismatching socks for one day in your life and own it. Do it while you're wearing shorts and make sure your kids see so they're hurt. Oh, I can't believe you're doing that, Dad. And you're like, look at me applying the sermon. Be playful, and be playful the way you're playful. Some of you guys, you're going to bring legalism in. Okay, whole family, come in here, sit down at the table. We're all playing a game because Pastor Nathan said be playful. Ah, and you're sucking all the joy out of your home. My son came to me the other day. He said, Dad, you're hilarious. I said, okay. He's like, but only when we're playing video games. And I was like, I do lose my mind when we're playing video games, huh? I want you guys to know, one of my favorite things to do is doing stuff that doesn't matter, that has no eternal purpose. Most of my life has massive eternal purpose. You guys come to me and you're asking me to give you directions and point you to God. That's a lot of pressure. Pastor, what should I do? A or B? Should I do C? Should I sell A, B, and C? Should I get A, B, and C? Should I buy? Should I go somewhere? What should I do? And I'm like, okay, I've really got to focus on this and I've got to be workful, and that's okay. But then there's times at night when I get to go up into my den and I get my headset and I put my headset on and I turn on my PS4 and I load into a game and I shoot face and I don't care, because if I mess up, guess what I get to do? Press reset. But with you guys and your lives, I don't get to press reset. But when I get on my video game console and I'm playing with my son and some other people who are around the United States and we're playing a game and we're cracking up and we're laughing, I cannot tell you how many times I have cried laughing. I'm talking ugly cry. I'm talking like when you can't catch your breath cry. So some of you guys don't understand what headsets are. There's these things that you put over your ears. There's a microphone that comes around. I actually have to press mute so I don't hurt the ears of everybody else who's playing, because I'm dying laughing. But one of the things that I've learned is we've got this one guy that we get to play with. When he laughs and he loses it, he sounds like Elmo. But when he loses it, everybody else loses it. And then when everybody else loses it, everybody loses it. There was one night we were on, and we weren't even playing. We were on for 2 hours, and we didn't play anything. We only laughed and told stories. Like, we literally were dying laughing through the whole things. Things I can't repeat. They were great, and they were hilarious, and they were funny. And one of the things I want you to know is that play is contagious. Laughter is contagious. One time my wife and I, we were in Honolulu, Hawaii, and we were out there on a vacation date, and we went to this movie, which I don't normally do. If I'm going to go to a movie, I want to be at the movie 15 minutes early so I get a good seat, which I now love at Regal. You can get your seat, and there's no stress or pressure of where your seat is. Ooh, I love going to movies now. Before, you had to get there early because the people who got there early got the good seats, and I want to be in a good seat. I don't want to be in a bad seat. And so we went to this one movie theater last minute. And we went to go see this movie with Ryan Reynolds in it, which is one of my wife's hotties, okay? And Sandra Bullock, which to me is kind of like, meh. And I'm sorry, Sandra, if you're watching this, you're an amazing woman, but, okay? But so we went and saw this movie, and it was called The Proposal. Okay, have you guys seen the proposal? If you haven't seen it, it came out like 15 years ago, so I'll ruin it. At this time, it's on you. You should have seen it already. But there's this scene when they're in Alaska, and she takes out her dog, and this massive eagle comes swooping down and takes the dog and rips the dog out into nowhere. And Sandra Bullock is losing her mind. And all these people in the movie theater, their response was, oh, not mine. Now, if you're around me and you really hear me laugh, I won't do my laugh. But my laugh is high-pitched like a siren. And it is like a blurt, like blap, blap, blap. Like, I mean, it is. Okay. The whole packed theater, probably 250 people in this movie theater seeing this thing during Christmas opening. This dog gets grabbed. They all go, oh, and I blah, 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 all by myself. To which, Danielle, did the whole movie theater bust up at me? I mean, the whole movie theater loses it. To which I re-lose it, to which they lose it again, to which I lose it, to which we don't know any of the dialogue that is happening inside of the movie. It should have been like closed caption for us, okay? We're dying laughing inside of this movie theater. What I want to encourage you guys to do is bring people into play with you. You might invite them to play in something they're not good at, and they may go, that scares me. Doing like a mosaic and cutting little tiles and gluing things together, no, I'm not going to do that. Some of you guys are like, no, we can really get on the swings. And some of you guys are like me, no, if I get on the swings, my brain stays and my body goes and then I vomit. No, I'll watch you swing, okay? What I want you guys to understand is sometimes you're going to invite people into play. Don't control them. Be a little kid on a playground. Do you want to play kickball? No. Do you want to play handball? No. Do you want to play tag? No. What do you want to play? House? All right, let's do it. Like, I just want to hang out with you. Do you remember those days as a kid on the playground? That's what I want you guys to get into, all right? So make sure that we understand that how and what we do here foreshadows the greatness we will receive in eternity. God already wants you playing. God already wants you enjoying your day right now. Zechariah 8:5 says this. There's this big, huge prophecy about what the end of the world will look like and what eternity is going to be. And this is just a tiny little picture of it. But look at how cool this is. It says, thus says the Lord of hosts, old men and old women shall again sit in the streets of Jerusalem, each with a staff in hand because of great age. And the streets of the city will be full of boys and girls playing in the streets. It doesn't matter whether you're old or whether you're young, you're in the streets and you're engaged. Whether you have the ability to move and to laugh, you can watch other people move and laugh, and you can enjoy it as well. You can crack up. Now, I recommend you get permission from your roommate. Hey, I'd really like to scare you this week. Is that cool with you? Sure. All right? One of my favorite things to do is to scare my wife. I love to hide inside of the house somewhere. And she doesn't even know I'm there. And if she does know I'm there, there's just days where she's just oblivious and she could see me. And then I'll just stand there and be like, ah, and she'll scream. When we lived in California, there's a place called San Francisco. And in San Francisco, there's another place called Pier 39. And there used to be this dude that sit at Pier 39, and he would sit on the edge, and he would have a branch, just a tree branch. Like a total dude with a tree branch just sitting there. Bah! And people would lose their minds. Bah! And he had a hat, and people would put money in. I don't know. Go downtown this week. Get a tree branch, get a chair, get a hat. Bah! Like, and just see what happens, all right? What I'm trying to say is I don't know what your play is going to look like, all right? But have fun. Enjoy yourself, okay? My wife tells me a story of her dad. Her dad, one time back in the 80s when stocking was cool, saw his wife's car parked in a parking lot. So he drove in with his car and he took his keys and he unlocked the car and he got in the back seat. Ooh, some of you guys are experiencing playful and terror at the same time. Find out if the person you're going to play the game with is okay with it. All right, Tony and Darren, totally cool with that. Other people, probably not, okay? My point, though, is be playful this week, right? So here's our application. This week, play. We gave you a coloring sheet. Look around on the thing. We gave you, Nina, thank you so much for designing this, okay? We've got a coloring sheet. Listen. I don't care if you're a kindergartner colorer and you grab a crayon with one fist and you set that bad boy down. Let me help you out. You don't have to stay in the lines. Freedom. You can be expressionist. You can go Andy Warhol on it. I don't care, okay? Take some time this week and color. Oh, Pastor Nathan, I don't have any crayons. I'm glad you asked. They're in the back. Take some on your way home. No excuses, okay? Color. Put it on your own fridge. Walk by that bad boy. That's me. That's me, okay? Have some fun with this. Does that make sense what I'm trying to say? So here's the thing. Plan to play this week. Plan to stay longer, plan to laugh, plan to adjust, plan to enjoy, and plan to invite people into the process and be a little kid on the playground. Ask the first one. If they say no, try something else. If they say no, try something else. By your third one, look at them and go, what do you want to play? All right? Have absolute fun. Amen? All right. Stand up with me. This week, play, take time to play, mimic eternity, and invite others to join you. Worship team, come on up. Let's have an absolute blast as, go figure, you play an instrument and you play your vocal cords. Have an absolute blast. God of heaven, you created giraffes. You love to play. God of heaven, you made the duckbill platypus. You crack yourself up. God, you made me. You really are funny. God, you gave me humor. You gave me satire. You gave me the ability to think, to giggle, to laugh, to spit, to sneeze, to cry. God, you give us the ability to pass gas and not admit it in public. That is hilarious. And on that note, God, thanks for elevators, because that makes it even more awkward. God, you are funny, and you made us to be funny, and you made us to be playful. Let us not take ourselves too seriously. Let us humble ourselves and enjoy you. Bless us this week, God, through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we can come to you like a child and trust you. Be in wonder. Sit in awe and enjoy you amazingly. It's in your name we pray, God. Amen.